Everyone knows probably that you don't see Pastor Bob up here. He didn't sleep in this morning. I guess, no, he would have gotten up earlier, right? I got up at, my clock said 7 o'clock, but it was really 6 o'clock. And I'm tired. So that extra hour of sleep,
It's good to be with you folks, and certainly we had a great time when Diane and I were with you in the summer and are pleased to be able to come back and be with you today. It's sort of an interesting title that was given to that video that you saw. It was entitled Unshakable Faith. That's kind of interesting because the message that I'm bringing to you this morning, with the Lord's direction and the Lord's guidance, is kind of a continuation, and actually it's a continuation of where I started with you in the summer. We were in the Old Testament. We're going to go back to the Old Testament again today. And if you...
...days for the next several days, and then on into... You know what? I went too far ahead. You know, sooner or later, the snow's going to come. It's just the way it is now. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to anybody. You know, we like to forget about the snow. We like to forget about... all those cold things in the winter, unless you happen to be a snowmobiler, and then that's different. So Joshua chapter 6. Now it's kind of interesting because this is the lead-up, if you will, to just an amazing set of miracles that are going to take place. And it says, now Jericho was straightway shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, the king, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall. It will fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouths, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Joshua didn't have a clock, so he didn't really have to worry too much about that. And the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days, and it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even if all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest ye make yourselves accursed. when ye take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word this day. It's an interesting situation that we see here. It's interesting because if you remember the events that had kind of taken place to get them to there, to where they were, it had taken them many, many years in reality to ever reach Jericho, and yet they had already been given, if you remember, over 40 years earlier, they'd been given the opportunity, nay, the responsibility to go in and take that land. God had already said, I'm going to give you this land. Remember the spies. They sent in 12 spies. 10 were bad, 2 were good. In they go, and you know what happened. They came back, and here are 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, and they're all excited. They say, it's exactly as God said it was. Exactly as God said it was, and we're going to go in, and we're going to take that, because God has said he's going to give it to us, and our God reigns supreme. But there's the 10, the naysayers. I said, well, you know, it's not quite like that. There are giants in the land. They call them the Anakim. And we are as grasshoppers in their sight, the 10 said. People began to worry. And they began to stop doing what they were to be doing on a regular and constant basis. They stopped praying, and they started worrying, and they started getting all upset. And the next thing you know, they said, no, we can't do it. We just can't do it. And the 10 won the day. You remember what happened? They all got sent, ultimately back out into the desert. Oh, they had decided earlier, we'll do it, we'll do it. And they were going to try to do it. But see, they were going to do it in their own strength, and you can never do that with God. It's got to be God's way, and it's got to be in God's time, and it's got to be with God's leading. But it wasn't that case. They were going to do it on their own. What happened? They got beat back severely. Many of them were killed in the first battle. And they were chased back out into the Negev, back out into the desert. And they were back out there for 40 years because God said, there will not be one of you left alive except 4. And he named those who would be left alive. There. And it was a whole new generation that found itself back standing on the shore of that great river. They were back there. They were back at the Jordan, and now they were back, and they were ready to do it. And you see, back in Deuteronomy, when you go back into Deuteronomy and you read, you very quickly find out that it was always a turning away from God. It was always, well, you know, things are going really well, and we kind of deserve this because we're God's people, so it's really good that everything's going great. But then when things weren't going well, why did you bring us here? This is a horrible place. We were so better off when we were back in Egypt. We had food, and yeah, we had to work hard, but you know something? At least we didn't wind up on the desert where we were going to die of lack of food and lack of water, and it's all your fault. Why would God do this to us? Kind of an interesting turn of phrase, but of course back then, Moses was always trying to sort things out for them. He kept saying, yeah, but don't you remember when God did this for you? Yeah, but Moses, don't you remember when this happened to us? Yeah, but don't you remember how God turned that all around? Yeah, but Moses, don't you understand what we're trying to tell you? Our lives are just terrible. And so we're back at it again. All those people in those days, what they did, of course, is they were all caught up with no faith and no belief. no faith and no belief. They kept refusing to believe what God said. They constantly made the decision not to have any faith, not like the folks that you just saw on that video. That's why they could say, give the name of the video the way they did, unshakable faith. Those folks that were talking, yeah, unshakable faith. That's the kind of faith that God wants you to have. God wants you to have unshakable faith. We're going to look at Joshua this morning and just kind of see how it all came about for a man who had unshakable faith. See, Joshua's great challenge, it came when he replaces Moses. Remember when he does that? He doesn't really want to do it. Joshua is a fighter. Joshua is a military man. I appreciate Joshua. But he did not want a bunch of sniveling, whinging, whining, backstabbing, backbiting people who never understood what it was they were supposed to be doing. And that's the reality of Joshua. Joshua was a fighter. Give him a battle, send him into it, he'd take his soldiers, and they were ready to fight. What Joshua needed to learn was that all of God's people need to be soldiers. All of God's people need to be ready to fight. They need to listen to the commander, and the commander is God himself. And what God says they needed to do. You see, they hadn't learned that. And Joshua had a hard time understanding it because he wanted to do it. Why don't they want to do it? Ever meet somebody like that? Somebody that kind of stands up there and says, look, this is what we're going to do. And you come up with all the reasons why they can't do it. And they say, no, it's a bunch of bunk. We can do this. We can do this. We can do this. We're going to fill every one of those boxes and we're going to bring them in next week. Yeah, we've only got 1 week to do it, but we're going to do it. Those little green and red. I'm going to hold that box up there. Let everybody see one of those boxes. See that? There you go. See that? We're going to fill every box we got. I don't know how many boxes you folks got, but our little church in Belleville, we're going to fill every box that we've got. And you can do the same thing. And you can bless a lot of people around the world. So we see that Joshua has got a great challenge, and he's standing there, and he needs to take that first step. You ever find that in your own life? You got to take that first step. You got to get up, get out, get on with it. Well, that's what Joshua had to do. He had to go to that flooded Jordan, and he needed to cross it, but he had to take that first step. And when he did, God parted the water, and away they went. Must have been an exciting time for Joshua, and for the rest of them. He probably started thinking about, hey, I remember when this happened in history, way back when God redeemed his people out of Egypt, they had to do the same thing, and it was in the Red Sea. And we're doing it now. We're following God, and we're going over, finally, into the promised land. And you know, when they crossed over, what a wonderful time it must have been, and to realize that it was closing behind them. The past was the past, and they were moving forward into the future that God had designed for them and had promised for them. And Israel must be led into Canaan, and it's going to be this man, Joshua. You know, unfortunately, there would still be those who would grumble, and there would still be those who would try to live in the past. And they'd look and they'd be worried. Worried about how things are going to take place. You know, I had a little note I put in my Bible years ago, and it's a little note that was written by a man, a non-believer by the name of George Willets. And it kind of sums up what non-believers really think. I'm just going to read it to you. Why worry? There are only two things to worry about. Either you are well or you are sick. If you are well, then there's nothing to worry about. But if you are sick, there are two things to worry about. Either you will get well, or you will die. If you get well, there is nothing to worry about. If you die, there are only two things to worry about. Either you will go to heaven, or you will go to hell. If you go to heaven, there is nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you'll be so busy shaking hands with friends, you won't have time to worry. That's a non-believer's view. It's sad and totally incomplete. But when I talked to this man about what he'd written, he was quite satisfied that for him, that was life. See, Joshua would have never believed that. Joshua understood what it was to worry, but he knew where worry needed to be placed. And his worry needed to be placed at the feet of a sovereign God. Praise the Lord this morning, if you understand that, and your worries are placed at the feet of a sovereign God. That's really what you saw in that video. They were placing all their worries, all their concerns, all the things that were driving them at the feet of a sovereign God. And just like Joshua, you saw some miracles happening in some of the lives of some of those folks. Because as Joshua took that first step of faith, we see right here that the Jordan River opened before them and it closes behind them. And it reminds them of the Red Sea and it confirms Joshua's authority under God. But there's another miracle needed to conquer Jericho. And Joshua, he's tested by God as a man of faith. My question to you this morning, are you a man or a woman of faith? Or is it just something that's kind of out there? Faith. It's sort of out there. And if I were to ask you what you believe, perhaps you have a good solid understanding of what you believe. And you can share that. But for some people, they separate the two, but the two are not separable. Faith and belief. You need the two. They're arm in arm. And we're going to see that with Joshua. We're going to see how important faith really is, because faith gives opportunity. Faith demands obedience. And faith provides an overcoming power. All these things are found in faith, and all these things can be seen in the life of this man, Joshua. And the opportunity is where we're going to start, because the opportunity of faith is right there in verse 1 and 2. And in verse 1 and 2 of our text this morning, we see that Jericho is standing right there in the desert, right before them, and now they're confronted with the largest populated city in that whole region. See, God doesn't start them off small. You know, take over a couple of small towns, maybe a couple of villages, a few people here, maybe some people around, maybe a water hole. But God doesn't do that. What God does, he takes them right to the biggest city in the whole area, populated by the biggest number of people in the whole area, and he says, yeah, this is the one. This is the one. You see, there's no baby steps with God. There's no basic training, and then you learn how to handle weapons, and then you go off and you learn to fire them on the range, and eventually you learn how to use them properly. No. That's what Joshua, this is it. It's Jericho. And Jericho is standing right there in the way of the conquest of Canaan, and it's a strong walled city, and the defenders are mighty men of valor. And that's where you're going to start. And this is a great opportunity for you. A great opportunity. You know, humanly speaking, the options were clear. And certainly for the years that I spent in the military, I would have looked at it and actually from time to time had to do that sort of thing. Look at a situation. I was on staff at one point for General G.G. Brown. I was one of the staff officers, and so I was writing battle plans for him. And that wasn't too difficult because I attended the Canadian Forces Command and Staff College and I learned how to write proper attack plans. So for me, when I read this, I thought, this doesn't sound like it's a particularly productive, usable plan. For me, I would have looked at it, and certainly, humanly speaking, the options were clear to me. First of all, we're going to scale the walls. That's one way, right? You could scale a wall. We've got the manpower. We've got the equipment. We're going to scale the wall. Well, second option, because General Brown always wanted options. You know, he didn't want just a plan. He wanted options so that he could make the final decision, because he was the commander. And so the next one I give him is, General, we're going to beat down the walls. And we're going to work our way around. We're going to split our force in two, because while we're trying to beat down the walls, they're going to try and reinforce from the interior, and we're going to send a sneak attack against the gates. We're going to knock the gates down. That's option two. And then I thought, well, you know, let's give the general three options. And so our third option is going to be that we're going to tunnel underneath at night. Because we've got engineers, and engineers are good at that. They love to dig. I think they're all related to moles and gophers. And so they will get them up there, and they're going to dig under the walls. And then we're going to slip our troops in behind them, and we're going to take over the city. See how often and easy it is to seek and select the human option. The human option. To stop at the logical solution. Israelites have done that many times. Well, Joshua, we can't take the promised land. Sure, you said it's great and it's got all these things, but we can't do that. We're weak and we're small and we're insipid. And look, as we look at them, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. Come on. Jacob, wake up and smell the roses. Come on. Joshua, we can't do it. Joshua, it's impossible. Joshua, you've got it wrong. But see, that's always when we look at it through the eyes of men and women. And we don't see the power and the might and the majesty of a sovereign God who is in command and control of everything. Faith. See, faith offered an alternative. Faith offered an alternative, just as in salvation, there's an alternative. Just as there is an alternative to the foolishness written in that humorous little one-man box on worry. The alternative is the true alternative, and it's real and it's solid. And Joshua was the man who had experienced faith builders, you know, because just back up in chapter 5 from verses 13 to 15, we see how God is going to build up Joshua's faith. He's going to move forward in faith. And doing that's not new to Joshua. And faith can be trusted because it comes from God. And Joshua had seen it, and he'd experienced it. And in chapter 5, right there in verses 13, it says this. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went into him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. There was an encounter with an angel. Encounter with an angel. He was the captain of the Lord's host. But you know, on down in chapter 6, we see a promise that's given to Joshua. And the promise is this, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Well, there it is. God has already said it. So doesn't that finish it? As soon as God says something, does that not complete it? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who do you think that was? Put your hand up if you've got at least an idea. Okay, Here's two hands. Three. Come on, folks, get there with me. We all know, don't we? It's me. And it's you. That's the reality of it. We were lost. That's why Christ came. We couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't win the battle on our own. It's not our battle to fight. It's not our battle to win. It's all about Jesus. Did we not sing about that? How many people remember we sang about that? Don't put your hand up. I'm sure only half of you'll do it. But you remember singing it? It was all about Jesus, wasn't it? Yeah? Correct me if I'm wrong. Was it all about Jesus? All about Jesus. Was it all about Jesus? Tell me. Was it all about Jesus?
Yes.
Was it all about Jesus?
Yes.
Was it all about Jesus?
Yes.
Oh, praise the Lord, you're all awake again. The reality doesn't change. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this man who stood right here, this Joshua, it was all about God and God's promise to him. God has made promises to you, and they're right there in His Word, and you and I need to claim them. Because out of that, we're going to learn about the obedience of faith. And really, from verses 3 to 14, for this man who stood before Jericho, he was going to understand what it meant to give obedience and what that obedience would be. And it's the obedience of faith. There was a strange battle plan that was given to Joshua. You notice it didn't include any of them, really. Now, come on. They're going to go up every day. They're going to get up without the benefits of an alarm clock. And they're going to go around the outside, the outer perimeter. And they're going to do it one. And they're not going to say anything. They're not going to be rabble-rousers and shout and take their swords and let them flash in the air. They're not going to shoot a few arrows over at some of the folks that are watching them. And they're going to do that every day. Every day. They're going to get up and they're going to do that. They're going to break themselves and not go back. So all of those who are still asleep, that's all right. It's not going to bother them. Can you imagine the thoughts of the people inside the gates? What a bunch of wacky people. Look, and here they're going again. I wonder how often they're going to do this. They probably eventually got all the kids up there and maybe made a little breakfast, and they would all sit together as family groups on the wall and share their breakfast and make disparaging comments about all of these wacky people walking around. And the next morning they do it again, the next morning they do it again, the next morning they do it again, and they do it for 6 days. So by now, the excitement's probably wearing out. You ever notice that? You do something too many times and the excitement starts to wane, right? So probably they slept in for an extra hour or so, rather than getting up, because we know they're doing the same thing. But all of a sudden it changes. All of a sudden it changes. They compass the city once a day for 6 days, but the seventh day, they compass the city seven times. And the priest blows the ram's horn, and they all begin to shout. They begin to shout. Let me ask you, think of the faith required. Think of the faith required by this plan. If you or I were doing it, I told you the three options I would have come up with. And I would have had everything up there in the front line. I would have hit that thing with everything that I could possibly come up with. I'd have airstrikes going in. I'd have counter bombardment going in. And then I'd have foot soldiers ready to go, supported by artillery and armor. Yeah, I know they didn't have it. But when you look at what they had to do, it took great faith to do that. And they had to do it because it was God's battle plan. And it was the way God wanted it done, not the way that man would do it. Now, folks, let me tell you this morning, all of God's blessings come by faith. You and I don't deserve blessings. I hope you never start thinking that, that somehow, God, isn't it great that you've got me? I mean, yeah, I know there's a few other folks in the church that are pretty close to my level, but I mean, the vast majority. I mean, how often do they pray? Really? How often do they take their dusty old Bible and read a page or two? Lord, aren't you just so excited to have me? Instead of the one sitting beside me or the one in front of me? You ever find yourself doing that? Don't you dare put your hand up. Yeah. You see, that's the reality of life. We're always looking to put ourselves on the shoulder of somebody else. And God doesn't want us to work like that. We don't earn blessings from God. It's God Himself who decides when He's going to give blessings and how He's going to give those blessings. You know, our salvation comes by faith, right? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," notice that, "not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So is there any doubt in your mind as to why God gave the plan that He did? He wanted Joshua and all of the Israelites and all of those inside to understand who it was who was going to win the day. Who it was who was going to knock those walls down. I don't know if you've been to Jericho or not. Diane and I have been to that part of the Middle East and other areas as well. About 4 or 5 different times, and we spent some time in Jericho. We talked to a man who was there from the States, and he was really pondering how Jericho could have fallen. Because of a wall like that, I mean, when it falls, it would fall out. This wall falls in. And he was having a real hard time trying to figure it out. How could it have happened that the whole wall would do this instantaneously? And he had all the data and all of his books. So we helped him out. It was pretty easy. We didn't have a lot of time to spend with him. So we just said, "God did it." I mean, why sit and debate with an archaeologist all day when you know the truth? And the truth is that simple. God did it. Imagine how it must have been for all those inside that wall that day. I guess their God did it. They didn't do it, and all the Israelites walking around outside. If somebody had asked them, they would have probably said the same. Who did this? They couldn't have gone into a great battle plan. They would have just said, "Yahweh did it. God did it. But they had to have faith, and they had to do what God called them to do. Because faith requires obedience. It requires obedience. And faith brings answers to prayer. You know, Diane and I arrived this morning. The adult class, they were in Duluth. And they were having a look at that particular portion where we learn about that wonderful couple who are looking and praying year after year for a child, and the child never comes, and now all of a sudden they are in their old age, and Elizabeth finds out that she's pregnant, and Zechariah finds out that he's going to be a dad, and you know the rest of the story. Zechariah, he's not 100% sure of all this, starts to laugh, and then he's told, "That's it, you're not going to utter another word until that baby's born." They had been praying for years and years. But it's in God's time, and it's in God's plan. And it's the way God's going to have it happen. And John the Baptist is born to this couple. What about the healing of Nahum the leper? If you've done the reading about that back in 2 Kings, we find this man This man who's a great man, he is well respected. He's captain of the host of the king of Syria. He's a great man, he's an honored man, he's an honorable man, he's a mighty man in valor. He's got all these characteristics, but he was a leper. And Elisha, the man of God, Naaman comes to him and talks to him. Well, you know what he thinks, of course, is that Elisha is going to get him to do some marvelous things. And he's going to maybe say a bunch of prayers over him and put a bunch of ointments on him and do just some phenomenal things. But Elisha sends a message. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thou shalt be clean. Go and wash yourself 7 times in one of the dirtiest rivers known to man, and when you do that, you're going to be clean. Naaman didn't like the mode or the method. He didn't like it. He wanted something else. He wanted more ceremony, more clean water, and on it probably went. But wash and be clean? Come on, that can't happen. That can't happen. But the servants come to him, and they encouraged him, and he went, and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and you know what happened? And now, for the rest of the story. He does that, you know what happens? He was clean of the leprosy. He was clean of the leprosy. How often do we do that with God? How often do we go to God, and we've got this marvelous big plan, and God tells us, no, you do my plan. It's not your plan, it's my plan. It's not all about you, it's all about me. It's all about me. You see, when he did that, when that man did that, when the Israelites did their marching around the mighty walls of Jericho, it was all acts of obedience. All acts of obedience, and faith requires. No, faith demands obedience. Demands obedience. And that's really what it's about when we start to look at faith. The world doesn't understand obeying in faith. It just doesn't. Then we see the overcoming power. The overcoming power of faith from verses 15 to 20. The seventh day was the day of victory, and he marched around the city 7 times, and the priests blew their trumpets, and the people shouted, and the walls fell flat. How could such a procedure make massive fortifications fall? But it did. Who'd ever heard of any such a thing? How safe the people inside must have felt. How safe the people outside the walls of this local body of believers must feel. It's okay. Our government's going to look after us. It's all right. I don't have enough money, but I'm just going to go down, and they're going to give me some more money. It's okay. We got a food bank. They're going to look after me. And, you know, I really need some dental work. But that's okay, because every year, certainly down our way, the dentists get together and they do this big open the doors and you can get free dentistry. So they're going to look after you. They're going to look after you. Really? You see, it's easy for us to lose sight of who really looks after us. We've got a sovereign God who looks after us. When Diane and I were in Northeast India, I always remember when we were going to leave, and I asked the elders and I said, what is it you want us to pray for you for in the coming weeks and months when we get back to Canada? And they were a little quiet. And their response was, you pray for us that we never experience the prosperity that you have in North America. I just about fell over. I thought, you mean you don't want a color TV set? Really? Well, I wouldn't have any place to plug it in anyway, so I guess it wouldn't really make a big difference to them. They didn't want prosperity because they saw prosperity was the thing that was destroying North America's belief in a sovereign God. You know, it's harder for you to believe than it is for those folks to believe. You ever thought of it? You heard the one lady in that little video, right? And she said, we weren't interested in things. We weren't interested in money. We were interested in prayer. We were interested in preaching. We were interested in the things of God. Because the things of God are lasting. And that's why this man really had it right. Because he knew that everything, all victory comes in God's time, and it comes in God's way, not your way or my way. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Because we've got a sovereign God who's going to take us through it. You know how important it is that we remember. James 1:16 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man or woman is unstable in all their ways. What's your greatest obstacle to serving God? You say, yeah, but I don't have much, Pastor. Well, you know, you've got time, talents, and treasure. You've got all three. Every one of us have it. We have it to a lesser or greater extent, but we've all got it. And you've got to ask yourself, how am I using my time? How am I using my talents? How am I using my treasure? You need to come to the place where you expect to overcome through the power of Christ, not through the power of your wallet, not through the power of your politics, not through the power of anything that you possess, but only through Christ. He's won the greatest victory of all. When Christ went to the cross, there's no greater victory because in so doing, he defeated sin, Seth, death, Satan, and the cross. He defeated all of them. That's the God we serve. We need to trust him to bring victory in. He brings that victory to you if you'll let him. Have not I commanded thee? Joshua 1:9. Have not I, this is God speaking, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. See, whether you're here, outside, at work, at home, at play, at your cottage, wherever you are, you're never alone. Never alone. God is always there. You're not alone. And God is in command, and God is leading. That's the God we serve. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word this day, may it be that we bless you in some way. Lord, you bless us constantly, continually. You touch our hearts, our minds, our very lives. You give within us a spirit of strength, a spirit of courage, brought to us by the Holy Spirit that indwells every born-again believer. We have a faith that cannot be shaken. It's a faith that you've given to us, and you've given it to us through the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of Christ that we can come before you this morning. We're adopted into your family through Christ. And Lord, we can know with an absolute certainty that when you look upon each of us, we're born again believers, that you see your Son. For we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Your word promises it. And Lord, we claim it. And may it be so this day and every day till Jesus comes. So Heavenly Father, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit then be with each of us now and forevermore. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen.